Well, last week we began the upbeat and happy book of Ecclesiastes. Wise King Solomon, after turning his back on God's ways and seeking after his own satisfaction in everything but God, declares in Ecclesiastes 1:2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity, empty, meaningless. Like a vapor that disappears in the wind, everything, when it's followed to its total completion, comes up empty." For King Solomon, he certainly does sound pessimistic, even nihilistic. But don't be fooled. Ecclesiastes is filled with wisdom, and it is included in the Old Testament canon for very good reason. There is something urgent that is meant for us to hear through this book. King Solomon is not preaching a message of despair. He is not filled with hopelessness. He is preaching a cautionary message on perspective. He is wanting us to see through his own miserable choices what life shouldn't be and call us to what life should be. In order for us to get that perspective, we have got to pay close attention. Ecclesiastes 1:3 begins giving us a very crucial understanding to gain this wisdom that King Solomon wants to impart. Ecclesiastes 1:3, "What does man gain by all the toil by which he toils under the sun?" The answer to this rhetorical question, made clear from the emphasis in the previous verse on vanity and the long list of vanities that's going to follow in this very challenging book, is nothing. What does man gain from all his toil in which he toils under the sun? Man gains nothing at all. There is no profit there. Do you feel better? Have I brightened your day? Have I cheered you up? Everything that we work at under the sun is meaningless, King Solomon discovers. Now, before everyone quits their jobs and curls up in the fetal position to wait for the inevitable end, let me elaborate. Under the sun is the key concept for unraveling the message of Ecclesiastes. We need to understand this. King Solomon is drawing an important line, a line that he ignored the majority of his life. Below this line is everything under the sun, the world that we live in, the world that has fallen. Above that line is God. God is not under the sun. God transcends the sun. In fact, God is the source of the sun. One of the amazing realities of eternity, according to the Bible, when we no longer live in this world, when we are done with our time here, when we are with God, is that we will no longer live under the sun at all. Revelations 21, 22 to 25 says it like this. The Apostle John says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." This world is not the final word, and this distinction is crucial if we're going to understand how to live in a fallen world under the sun. And we can know that this is a fallen world that King Solomon has in mind from the devices he uses in these first couple of verses. In Ecclesiastes 1:3, the word man is actually the Hebrew word Adam, or Adam, the name of the first man. Of course, we know that name, Adam. And the word previously for vanity is Abel. Actually, it's the name Abel, who was Adam's firstborn son who died at his brother's hand. His life came to nothing. He had no fruit from his life because it was ended by murder. And finally, the repetition of the word toil in Ecclesiastes 1:3, connected to Abel and connected to Adam, is intentionally meant to remind us of the curse of the fall. If you remember what happened at the fall in Genesis 3, because Adam and Eve disobeyed, God actually says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is a fallen world. In this world we will toil. Under the sun always reminds us that this is the reality of the world we live in, and we have to hold on to this context to get out of Ecclesiastes the wisdom of King Solomon. We live in a fallen and accursed world. We toil accursed ground. We eat thorns and thistles under the sun, which brings us to another defining concept of Ecclesiastes, gain. This word Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes, gain, is a business term. It refers to what's left over after all of the expenses are paid. This is the thing that you've got, the bottom line. You put in your work, you've paid your dues, you've paid your bill, and then you gain, you profit. Well, under the sun there is no profit. All the work you put in this world ends in this world. All that you gain from your work in this world ends in this world. You don't have a bottom line. There is no profit. Seeking ultimate meaning from a fallen world, which King Solomon did, results in misery and frustration. Making the things of this world the goal of your life is futile. This is important for us to understand. If we are ever going to raise our eyes and look above and beyond this world and find our satisfaction in the right place. We're going to come back later in the sermon to that perspective of looking above the sun. But right now I want us to understand life under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:4. Ecclesiastes 1:4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. See, this verse, when you get what he is trying to convey in those two verses before of a fallen world, drips with irony. He is looking at creation, and we studied Genesis. We've been in Genesis for quite some time in our morning Bible study. We studied the creation in Genesis, and as you study creation, it's beautiful what emerges. God brings light from darkness. He takes the chaos and he brings order. He brings the earth out of the water. He creates this beautiful space for man. He puts food and beauty and all the things that man needs, and then he brings man companionship. And then God himself enters into this world and walks with man. And you get this idea as you read the creation in Genesis, that God created the world for man to be in fellowship with God. It's a beautiful picture. But then the fall happens. And after the fall, man decides they'd rather be their own God, and they turn away from God's ways. They push God out, in essence, and they get the cursed world. But here's the irony. The irony is this world that was created for man goes on and on and on in futility, but man dies. A generation goes, a generation comes. Man doesn't stay, the world stays. Man disappears. How ironic that God created the world for man, and because of the fall, now man disappears. And the fallen world goes on in frustration and futility. Ecclesiastes 1:5-7 describes this cycle. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Futility. In bottom line profit, gain thinking, this endless repetitious cycle generates nothing. It doesn't get us anywhere. Morning is followed by night, is followed by morning, is followed by night, is followed by morning. One of my favorite rock groups when I was young, Pink Floyd, I think, was reading Ecclesiastes when they wrote these lyrics. So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. The day cycle, we strive. The only outcome is we're older and older. The wind blows and it blows again, round and round, returning to where it started. The river flows into the sea, but the sea doesn't get full. The river doesn't stop running. What's it accomplishing? Actually, the sea imagery is really, I think, interesting. I think King Solomon is looking at the Dead Sea. If you're familiar with the Dead Sea, the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea has no outlet. Nothing comes out of it. And yet the river keeps pouring into it, and nothing comes out of it, and it doesn't overflow. Well, what's going on is the evaporation of the lake is enough to create the static condition where the water coming in is evaporated off. And what actually happens is all of the minerals and salts that are coming in on the water stay, and the water evaporates. And what happens is the sea becomes so filled with salt that life can't be supported. It kills everything. But what a picture. When you put in and you put in and you put in and nothing's going out, what's the result? The result is death. There is no profit in the Jordan emptying and the Dead Sea never releasing any of that water. What a picture. For King Solomon, the same cycle of futility applies to us. Ecclesiastes 1:8-11. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I think if Ecclesiastes had been written by my wife, it would have included things like the laundry is washed and folded today, but needs to be washed again tomorrow. Of dirty laundry, there is no end. Or what benefit is it to clean the dishes? The sink fills up again and an end. There is no end. Life is filled with weariness. My stanza might include writing sermons and preparing board reports. I'm sure all of you have your own personal stanzas to add to this as well. We get up. We go to work. We go home. We're tired. We go to bed. We get up, we go to work, we go home, we go to bed, eat, sleep, work, repeat. You know, I was thinking of how modern verse 8 sounds. Riley's probably back there right now on his cell phone looking at video games. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We have hundreds of channels on our TV and it bores us to death. Our smartphones and iPods and Kindles and laptops and We have music and podcasts and live streams and Snapchats and Facebook and noise and images enough to burst our brains. But it's never enough. And what's it really gaining us? We may think in this age of technological marvels that everything is new, everything's exciting, but is it? We still hunger for the same things. We're looking for a relationship. We're wanting meaning. The pretty and the popular are still the pretty and the popular. Average Joes like us just muddle through life. Workers work, owners own, salesmen sell. Does it really matter that they sell the newest smart TV or the most recent update for your iPhone? Nothing's really new. That's King Solomon's complaint. Nothing is new. People come and go, nations rise and fall, fashions change, but the endless cycle continues, and everything really remains the same. His second major complaint is that nobody is remembered. Ecclesiastes 1:11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Oh, there are superstars that everyone seems to know and adore for a brief season. There was once a rock band from Great Britain that boasted that they were more popular than Jesus Christ. They boldly predicted that one day Christianity would disappear and be forgotten, but their music would endure forever. When I was in my early 20s, I was working as a show groom for a horse stable. And I once asked a girl from the stable, she was probably in her early teens, so 6-7 years younger than me, which Beatles song was her favorite, because that's the group that made this boast. And the girl looked at me blankly and she said, "Who are the Beatles?" If you remember the Beatles, you know that they broke up. They couldn't get along. Two of the Fab Four have died. A new generation doesn't even know who they are. They've been forgotten. When you consider the billions of humans who have lived and died over the thousands of years of recorded history, the percentage that are remembered for 100 years after their passing is minuscule. Kings, athletes, generals, politicians, musicians, philosophers, writers, scientists, husbands, wives, martyrs, saints, they live, they die. They're forgotten under the sun. So what do people gain by all their toil under their sun? They live their years doing the same things that people before them did and that the people after them will do. Nothing is new. Nobody's remembered. What are we to do with this bleak reality? Well, there's three general philosophies that people attempt to use to deal with this: escapism, nihilism, and hedonism. Escapism is the philosophy that the best thing to do with this meaningless cycle of hopelessness is escape it. So some of us seek escape through the distraction of entertainment. We amuse ourselves. We try to not think about what life is doing. We watch TV. We surf the internet. We play video games. We simply try to ignore reality until reality runs its course. The more desperate forms of escapism include addictions and substance abuse. The ultimate escape is suicide. If this world is just a hamster wheel going nowhere, the best thing to do is to get off. That's the mantra of escapism. Closely related to escapism is nihilism. A nihilist sees everything as having no meaning and ending in nothingness. We are nothing. This world is nothing. When we die, we become nothing. Many interpret Ecclesiastes to be nihilistic. The truth is that King Solomon always holds out that there is another perspective. There is the perspective of what is not under the sun. There is God. Threading through the fiber of Ecclesiastes is that recognition. God gave this life, and God has purpose, and God has meaning. Solomon knows that the ultimate meaning cannot be found under the sun, but he refuses to truly be a nihilist because a nihilist can see no further than this. A nihilist has no hope but this. this life is meaningless and empty, and we die and we disappear. So most nihilists either become escapists or just live their days out. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, and that's all you have to hope in. Our final philosophy to try to deal with this cycle of going nowhere is hedonism. A hedonist is one who pursues pleasure as the greatest meaning for life, because only pleasure is considered good by the hedonist. Suffering is meant to be avoided. The problem, though, for the hedonist is that pleasure always proves passing. Pleasure cannot be sustained. Food loses its flavor, beauty fades, sexual desires become harder and harder to fulfill, and in the end, the hedonist becomes disillusioned and bitter. Pleasures don't last, so there is no meaning in pleasure. And discomfort is to be avoided, and it can't be avoided. Usually the hedonist has to become an escapist as well, because meaning cannot be found in pleasure. If this was the final point of Ecclesiastes, it would be depressing. It would be a nihilistic book. But fortunately, the real purpose is to lift our eyes out from under the sun and look at the one in heaven. Under the sun, there is nothing new. But brothers and sisters, this is not the final word on creation. God himself says in Revelation 21:5, and he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Is there anything new under the sun? No. But the one who is above the sun is going to make all things new. God's mercies are new every morning. God's covenant through Jesus Christ is a new covenant. It is something that has never been seen before. It is something that changes the reality of our hopelessness under the sun. In fact, because of the new covenant, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We don't have to live life under the sun. We have a new hope, a new perspective, a new place to put our purpose and our meaning. And in fact, this new perspective, which is formed with a lens of heaven, even changes our response to the daily cycle of life. Far from being a hopeless repetition without meaning, we are meant to see God's glory and God's provision in the very cycle of life that Solomon bemoans. Psalm 19:1-6 says, "Life is good. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The psalmist says, look at God's creation and see God. Don't see futility. Don't see that you're not gaining profit. See that God is good. Job 24:33 not only sees good in the beauty, but the very cycle of water that Solomon is complaining about, declares God, "Remember to extol his work of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist and rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds and the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he scatters his lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea, for by these he judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises. The water evaporates and it goes into the sky, and then it rains down to water the earth and produce food. God is gracious. God is abundant. That cycle of wind going from the north to the south and back to the north moves the moisture to where it belongs. The water flowing spreads all the nutrients to feed the people. God is good, and what he's created, it is good. So what does man gain under the sun? Well, man doesn't gain something. What does man gain, though, through the glory of God? He sees beauty. He finds purpose. He sees abundance. He realizes that there is meaning in the smallest thing because God is good. Even that grind of meaningless work under the sun gains great value when it's viewed through the lens of heaven. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. Says, slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Work as for God, knowing that God is the one that ultimately rewards. Will you find your profit under the sun? You will not. But will you find your reward from God's hand? Oh, yes, you will. Again, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The inheritance, all of God's riches, all that God possesses is yours in Christ. That is your reward for the work you do here. It doesn't bring you personal gain because we die. We can't take our profit with us. But it brings us eternal gain as we profit God and store up our riches in eternity. Under the sun, or for the sun. Those are your two options as you live out this life. Will you live under the sun or will you live for the sun? There's a huge difference. Lastly, King Solomon bemoaned that under the sun there's no remembrance. Our name fades from memory. But brothers and sisters, in heaven there is no forgetting. God does not forget. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says simply, 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. He is known by God, and God does not forget. Again, we studied Romans last year, Romans 8, 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as children by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Your Father will not forget you. You will be with your Father for eternity and have the only inheritance that matters. Brothers and sisters, what will you gain under the sun? There is nothing to be gained here. But what will you gain through the sun? You will gain eternity and the inheritance of all things as children of God. Apart from God, life is meaningless and vain. It is vanity. But with God, life is rich and meaningful. Those are your choices. Why would anyone choose to live apart from God? Heavenly Father, Give us spiritual eyes to see the difference and to bring our lives in line with the reality of living as for the Lord in all things. Father, we offer up to you not just our time this morning for an hour, but the fruit of our work, the efforts of our work days, our possessions, our attitudes, our skills, our talents. Lord, it is all yours. Use our things for your glory. Lord, let our lives be focused above the sun, on the sun, not under the sun. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.